I've been thinking and interpreting, contemplating the nature of like what we want this church to be. And I think it's important to remember that no one, not even the Lord Jesus, could show the disciples the truth. Right? They had to find it for themselves. There is nothing that anyone can say that will deliver you into happiness and truth. You must find it yourself. However, that's the beauty, because that makes each and every one of us the masters of our own destiny and the communers with God. And so if anyone feels led at any point, they want to say something, I want you to feel like you can. Because what Judd was just speaking about is aligns very closely what I had already had on my heart. And it is true that anyone can have a moment of truth, can have words of wisdom that can really impact us all. So I really appreciate that, Judd. And I had kind of a long, difficult week in many ways, but I also had a really good week, because I remembered at times this week that I am always one moment away from peace if I just take the time. You yourself may look for meaning in your job and your children and your relationships, but you have it already inside you if you just take the time to look inside and find it. So here we are, taking a moment with wonderful music played by my mother to look inside of ourselves and find that divine. You can do it however you'd like. I find that I get the most out of it with, instead of trying to think of the things that I want to pray about or think of the things that I want, clear all of that out of my head. Just focus on my breathing. And it's in that moment of peace that I get the feeling of what the Lord would have me do. You can do it however you'd like, but take time right now and throughout your life to seek the author of salvation. Mom? Excellent playing, Mom. I went to Washington, D.C. this week. And in Washington, D.C., there are many museums. And I had to drag 10 unwilling young people to each and every one of them. It was kind of tough in a lot of ways. But it also was great because there's a lot of practice for me. And this idea came into my head multiple times. I didn't get to do my prayer time as often as I'd like because I was in a hotel room with 7 14-year-old boys. Now, it was like split. They had like their room and I had my room, but the wall was made out of paper mache, so I could hear all of the things that they were discussing. And so, talking about who they got a crush on. Ooh, Jude, spill that tea. I'm not going to tell you. I will never tell you. You can ask me 100 times, I'll never tell you. I'll tell you later. But the thing that came up today, that occurred to me, was this idea of identity, and I find it very kind of ironic that it's Mother's Day and we're talking about identity. Those of you who hablar español will know that in Spanish, they have two words for I am, right? If I was saying, like, I am happy, it's just I am. That's the word in English. But in Spanish, the way I understand it, and I took 3 años de español en escuela secundaria, it's almost like, it's like, as you thought I was Spanish there for a second. I have trouble. But they have two kind of words for am. They have yo estoy and yo soy. Justina, or anybody else who speaks Spanish, if you see me going off the rails, motion like this. And the way that I could tell, in my Spanish class, they only spoke in Spanish. So I went in there and, do you remember her name, Ash? Senora Mac was only speaking in Spanish. And for a lot of it, I was just like, I don't get it. And I never did my tarea, which means homework. So I was like doubly in trouble. But estoy means something, a temporary feeling, right? Yo estoy triste, right? That means like I'm sad, I'm feeling sad. Where yo soy, that means like a more permanent thing. Right? Yo soy americano means like I am an American. So far, so good. I think it's important to remember that when we're translating languages, that there's not the same verbiage, right? The word home in English doesn't only mean the building, right? It can mean a whole host of things, right? Where in Spanish, casa means the house, right? So as we look at the scriptures, we're looking at translations of people speaking 2,000 years ago. And what they thought and how they saw the world would be very different than the way that we see the world. And so we need the decoder ring of the Holy Spirit to open up, to unlock not only the secrets of the scripture, but the secrets of the world. Fortunately, the Lord sent us a helper, and he helps each and every one of us because we all need help in different ways. I'm kind of an irritable person, if I'm being honest with myself. I don't like to admit that. For years, I thought I was like this easygoing dude. But it turns out, no, I'm not an easygoing dude. I'm like super intense. And no matter how much I don't want to be the kind of person who is super intense, I kind of am. I tend to identify as a super intense person. On my trip to Washington, D.C., I was with Miss Wanda, who's our school cook and also the most awesome person. She does not struggle with intensity. But she has her own struggles. If there was one size fits all for help, it wouldn't work because she needs help with things that I don't really need that much help with. On the flip side, though, I need help with a lot of things she doesn't need help with. And so the Holy Spirit fits into the cracks and crevices of each of us and can help us. The issue is that we don't often know how we need help. Because like Judd was saying, we view the world and ourselves, and that's how we think we see the world. But it's so much more complicated than that. So we need to be willing to break down the things that we think we are in order to grow. If you went to one of the young Hutchinson boys, who are not so young now, they're my age, and said, Gabriel Frazier, do you know that guy? They would say yes, and then they would list a whole number of things that I no longer am. Because 20 years ago, when I was riding with them, I was a different man. You understand? The man that I am now is not the man that I will be in 20 years. And yet, I continually think of myself as yo soy. I am all of these things. And they hold me back. They hold me back. I am a father. I am a teacher. I am a son. I am a preacher. No, I'm not. I'm none of those things. I am a son of God. The first chapter of the Bible says we were created in his image, and that has led people to think of God as an old guy with a beard for thousands of years. I'm not created in his image in that he has fingers and toes like I do. I am created in his image the same way you are, in that you are able to think with conscious awareness in a way that an animal cannot. A dog, as cute as it is, cannot commune with the Lord in the same way that we can. It's not because his identity, his shape is a dog. It's because his mind has not been created to unlock and open the awareness that is the Holy Spirit. So today I want to talk about identity. I brought this. See how smoothly things are going, Jude? Question number one. Who am I? And secondarily, who is God with a capital G? Our identities of who we think we are and who we think he is has caused us more pain than any of us can ever truly understand. The Bible says that love has no greater sign than this, than a man lay down his life for his brother. And we think, like, so true. And then when we were at the Museum of American History, they were talking about Medal of Honor winners, right? And there's this story in Vietnam where a unexploded grenade or something, like an explosive, had landed into this area where American soldiers were. And this brave young man jumps on to the grenade. Boom, it blows up and it kills the young man, but it saves all of his comrades. And we think, what a hero. And I would agree with that. But then we look at the Islamic fundamentalists who straps a bomb to himself and runs at the Americans in their Humvee because he doesn't have the weapon that could penetrate it. And he blows it up, killing himself and those other people in order to protect what he believes is right. And we think, you dirty terrorist. He would not think that he's a terrorist. And the people of that city may not think he was a terrorist. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we think, I am this, you are that. And we hold ourselves back. If you were born in Baghdad, you would not be a Christian. And you would look at us as infidels or any number of things. You're born as a child, free from labels and identities. And then over time, all of this stuff is put on you. We got to get it off. We have to take it off. Now, it's up to you to decide which things to remove and which things to keep. If you are consciously aware and seeking the Holy Spirit, He will reveal to you which labels to keep and which labels to remove. Did that make sense? So, we were going through the Museum of African American History. And here comes the deep water, Jude. And most of the students in my class are African American. And if you've have any of you ever been to the Museum of African American History? It's really cool. It's unique in that, like, there's like a pathway. In most museums, you just go to, and there's like, there's this exhibit, there's this exhibit, there's this exhibit, go and see them all. But if you go to the African American History Museum, when you go in, there's like a big elevator that takes you down. And when you, the lowest level is like really like cramped. They make the space small. And you learn about how people from Western Africa were like sold into slavery and taken on the boat, right? And then you like go into the next section. And as you're going down the elevator, there's like dates going back. So it's like 2008 when they built it, around the time Barack Obama was elected. And you go back down all the way through, you know, the 1900s, 1800s, 1700s, and like 1619 when the first enslaved people were brought over to Jamestown. And then you walk back up and you basically go through the history of African Americans in this country. And two of the boys, like, and there's some pretty dramatic stuff, like lynchings and like pictures and videos of like these terrible things. And two of the boys were kind of messing around, pushing each other and doing things that young boys do. And I thought, how could they? And I came over and I really laid into them, right? This is a place where we, like, you know, we deserves our respect and we take our time. And we just do 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 do. And they like, kind of, now come over here and sit and you watch the thing. And you feel bad and sad about this. Now come on. And then as I was leaving, as we were walking through, I was still angry. I couldn't let it go. How could they? How could they look at this? This terrible violence and joke around, spank each other and, you know, what are you doing here? But the Lord revealed to me that it's not my business to make them feel anything. It's only my business to worry about me. Now, if they're doing something that's disrespectful, it's my job as a teacher to deal with that. But my problem wasn't with how they were behaving. My problem was with how they weren't behaving the way that I thought they should behave. You understand? And in that moment, once I realized that, once that clicked in my brain, I was able to let it go. Do you see, I was walking through that museum with what I thought everybody should think and feel and behave. And then I imposed that thought on these children. And then when they weren't behaving in the way that I thought they should behave, I was the one who was angry. I was irritated. I was disappointed. I was upset. Once I was able to let that go, I was the one that was freed. You understand? They were never the ones who were angry. It was only ever me. Because I identified the situation as what I thought it should be. Let's look at the scripture, shall we, Jude and Lily? We're going to look at Matthew 16:21. Matthew 16, verse 21. Jesus foretells his death. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Peter thought he knew what should happen next. This is a man who was walking around seeing dead people raised and seas calmed. And even then he was like, no. That's not how this is supposed to go. Don't do that. The Lord knows what he has to do. He has to change. The Jesus that they knew up to that point was not how he was going to remain. He had more work to do. But Peter wanted to hold on to this thing that he loved, this relationship with the Lord. We're doing good things. If you get killed, what'll happen to me? What'll happen to this? Don't do it, Lord. But Jesus knows there's more work to be done. So even his friend, a holy good man, spoke evil, like Judd said, and Jesus says, get behind me, I got work to do. Because our identity cannot be static and fixed. I love my children more than anything in this planet. They cannot bring me happiness. They can't. Because as long as my happiness depends on these wonderful, beautiful young people, then I'm stuck. Then I start thinking, what might happen? What's going to happen when Judy grows up and she doesn't want to hang out with me anymore? What happens when she moves out of the house? What happens if somebody takes her or hurts her? You understand? I cannot see myself as a father. I have to be willing to let go of anything. That doesn't mean that I cannot and don't enjoy the company and relationship with my children. I love the Lord. I follow where he tells me to. And then everything else comes with it. And the more that I do that, the more my children see it. If you're ever interested in hearing about ways that I fail, talk to my kids because they got a long history of seeing me. And if I held on to the guilt of the shortcomings that I had had in the past, then that would keep me from growing into the man that I will constantly become. That same verse goes on after Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I just lost it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The fact of the matter is my children are growing up and there's nothing that I could do to change it. I have to be willing to lose my life. If I hold on to it and try and treat Jude like she was still my little girl when she's 23, that inconsistency will cause me pain, me heartache. I got to be willing to lay it down and pick up the wonderful new experience. My son was once a little boy with square feet and a round head, and we called him Little Tez. Now he's a grown man who works beside me. The life that I had when he was little Tez is gone. It's dead. The life that I have with the man who is my son, Aiden, is so glorious, I can't even explain it to you. But imagine if in my fear, I tried to hold on. No, Aiden, you're not that. You're this. I gotta let go. I have to let go because there's so much more in store. It's my fear of losing what I think I am that keeps me from growing into what I will become. We fear sickness, we fear death, we fear change. I once was a young, handsome man. Not this ravaged mess you see before you, Jude. If I identify as a handsome man, I got problems coming down the line. I cannot be that person. That's not who I am. When my children grow up and marry people and move away and have children of their own, if I'm not willing to lay it down, I'm not going to be able to take it back up. Anyone who would follow me must deny themselves in my sake. Peter, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to hurt me, and they're going to kill me. No, Lord. He's afraid. He's shook. Get behind me, Peter. Because Jesus felt that same fear. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew it was going to be awful. He can't be coerced or sidelined or moved away. Everything that you think you are, you must be willing to let go, or you'll never truly grow. We had a woman come into Trader Joe's, and she was very difficult. She came up and she was complaining about something about, I don't know, it wasn't my customer, so I was only half paying attention, Todd. And she was really irate. And she was waving receipts and making progress, pointing. Ended up being over like $4. Right? She's really giving these people the business, right? And if you talk to her, she'd be, it's not about the money, it's the principle of the fact. Right? So she's really, and the manager, oh, I'm so sorry, man, gives her money. All of the crew rolling their eyes. I thought their eyes would just clunk, clunk, roll right out of their head. They just roll their eyes so much behind this woman's back. And then once she left, they all go, what a Karen. What a Karen. For those of you who don't know or are not familiar with the interweb, as I am, a Karen refers to an older woman who is going to cause a bunch of drama to get what they want, right? People having a barbecue too loud and then quote-unquote Karen. But she's not a Karen, right? And whether or not she was right or wrong, our crew members' inability to see her for who she is, call her a Karen and roll their eyes at her, keep them away from the love of the Father. We identify ourselves and we identify everybody else. A man in his 40s gets a Harley Davidson, roll our eyes, midlife crisis. A woman gets angry at somebody, roll our eyes, that time of the month. Identify, 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 and keep everyone in their boxes right where they are, right where the enemy wants us, so he can take us down one by one. I walked into that museum. These young black men should feel a certain way, and they don't. How could they? I gotta let it go. I gotta let it go. Every single generation looks at the younger generation and rolls their eyes. Kids these days, we say to ourselves. And the kids look at the older generation and say, boomers these days, and they roll their eyes. No connection. No growth, no meaningful relationship. Kids in my class listen to hip-hop, many of them. I don't know what everybody listens to, but I hear them singing it, and I had them play some of the songs, and the rappers often rap about, like, money and drugs and cars, right? And they think, like, dude, when I grow up, I'm going to be famous, I'm going to get a mansion, I'm going to drive a Lambo. And we shake our heads, our old, that's not what life is about. You get a house, you get married, you have a family. That's what life is about. We all have our preconceived notions about what life is about. I am rich. I am a husband. I am a lawyer. You got to strip it away. Because if you identify as those things, then your happiness has to come through those things. But what happens if your marriage turns south? What happens if your job starts to suck? What happens if your children turn to be turds? Then the thing that made you happy now cuts you the deepest. I love my children and will do anything for them, including stripping away everything that holds me back from connecting with them in a real way. Jude was playing volleyball. She's gotten really good at it. So is Lily. You guys should. Saturdays, Mar Vista Park. You want a party, Justina? Be right there with Mom and I. S-I-S-I-D-S-I-D-E-O-U-T, side out, side out. And every day, every Saturday, I go to the game, and I think to myself, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to watch the game and be encouraging. Smash cut to 2 minutes later. Come on, Jenny! You got to get that ball. Oh, why does the coach put this person serving first? Why does she do it? I don't know. Does she want to lose? And then afterwards, the coach comes out. Lily, Jude, did you see how when you weren't being aggressive enough, if you really want to be a volleyball, and then I go on and on and on and on. That doesn't mean that I cannot offer guidance, wisdom, and suggestions because I love her. But so often as parents, we think of what we want our kids to be, and then we mold them into that thing. It's different when I do it for choir. The girls have to sing in choir because we need them. But everything else, we got to be willing to change. I'm just joking. Identities hold us back. You will not be the same person in 20 years that you are now. And when you pass away and go into heaven, you will not be the same bag of bones you are now. Let go. Let go. Your fears, your worries, your hates, your lusts, your stereotypes, you gotta let them go for your own sake. Living this life is gonna kill you if you're not careful. Let it go, and He will lead you into everything. It's one of the things I respected so much about my father. Gaby, I'm giving up the Lakers. Roll eyes. Here goes Dad again on another one of his things. Gaby, I'm not eating sugar. Oh, I don't know. And then grumble. I don't know how Mom deals with it. A man seeking truth must be willing to give things up. And if after a month he realizes, well, maybe I can't eat a whole coconut cake, then he goes back to eating a whole coconut cake. But his willingness to lay it down, I got to be willing to do the same thing. I don't find happiness in my job, my children, my car, my Nintendo. I find joy in communing with He who is the author of everything. And in that spirit, I'm filled with so much joy that when I see my daughter, I think, oh my God, I love her so much. When I'm not communing with that, I see my daughter and been like, dude, she never cleans her room. How many times have I asked her to clean her room? You understand the difference? She hasn't changed. I have. Because I thought a daughter should do for a father. Doesn't she know who I am? Doesn't she know what I do? Doesn't she know what I deserve? How could she not do the things that she's supposed to do? I told her to do it. She didn't do it. And then I bark at her, and then she gets all sad and won't talk to me. And I go, see, Jude, the reason, please stop saying mm-hmm. Okay. Who are you? You are the Lord personified. Open up. Wake up. And step into it. It's glorious, friends. I only get it for bits and pieces, but I'm getting more and more and more because I work at it. I work at it. Any one of you, regardless of your job, your marriage, your children, or lack thereof of anything else, is holding the key to unlimited peace and happiness. Wake up. Now, who is God? That's the real question, Lily. This one's not going to be as long. The second part's not going to be as long as the first part. The issue, in my mind, with most organized religions is that they have put God in a box, in a picture. And they say, this is who He is, this is what He wants, and this is what He's going to do. The problem is that if we knew who God was, we would be able to communicate and connect with him. We call him God, Muslims call him Allah, Hindus call him Brahma, and we all argue about who's got the right name. Like I've said before, imagine trying to explain to a blind person what the color green is. They have no reference point. So what would you be able to tell them? Well, green is like a cool color. Like ice? No. It's not like that. It's like a smooth color. Oh, like silk? No. It's not like that. How could you even begin to tell? It's not until you've opened your eyes and seen what the color green is. But then the man who was blind, who could now see what the color green is, could he tell the next blind person? Oh, it's like soothing music. Like jazz? No, not like that. You understand? You can't tell me what God looks like, what he is. I got to find him for myself. And I can't tell you if I ever do, which I haven't yet. You have to find him for yourself. Seeking him through awareness, through prayer. It's the most important thing you can do, but it's the easiest thing to skip. Everybody has time to go on Instagram. Everybody has time to watch YouTube. Everybody has time to play Legend of Zelda Tears of the Kingdom, which just came out on Friday. And I haven't had a chance to play it yet because I've been working all weekend. But even that is nothing if I'm not doing my prayer time. We look forward to things and we think they're going to make us happy. You buy a new car, you buy a new house, you meet somebody new, you get a new job. And over time, it becomes the same thing as the other thing you had. When the PlayStation 5, I use video games because I'm a nerd, but when the PlayStation 5 came out, it was during COVID. And like nobody could find it because everybody was trying to get them because they were quarantined and scalpers were buying them and then raising the price. And I couldn't get it and I wanted it so bad. I was stuck at home with my kids and I wanted it so bad. And finally, I like found it on one of these resale prices and it was normally $500 and this guy was selling it for $800. And I thought, forget it. I'm just going to get it. And as I was driving out there, I was like, oh, dude, I can't wait to get it. It's going to be so awesome, dude. And then he came out there, and it was kind of like a weird, illegal deal. I felt like we had to meet in like a lit spot so nobody like tries any funny business, right? And the hands where I can see them, right? And the money's back and forth, and then I got it. And before he drove away, I had to make sure. Some people would get PlayStation 5. They would get a PlayStation 5, and then they'd sell the boxes to somebody else. Somebody else would buy a PlayStation 5 box and like put a brick in it and then like sell the box with a brick in it. Even Amazon drivers were like stealing them. That's how badly people wanted these. And I checked and said, money good? Yeah, money's good. Stuff's good? All right, stuff's good. And I got it. And I had to drive all the way out to Sherman Oaks to get it. And I was driving back like, oh, I can't wait. What am I going to play first? I can't wait. And I got home and Jude was like, what did you get, Dad? And I said, it's a PlayStation 5. She said, oh, my gosh. And I said, yeah, come on, Judy. And Aiden came out. What did you guys get? We got the PlayStation. Oh, we all got it. We opened it up. We plugged it in. We turned it on. Bright screen. Oh my gosh, this is the best. I can't believe it. Look what the things do. Oh, do you see they vibrate when you do the thing? It rumbles when you sit. It knows. It can hear us. It's making noise. Now it just sits in my room collecting dust. Sometimes I play it. You understand? The thing that I thought when I met my ex-girlfriend Patricia, when we first were together, we wanted to spend every moment together. Everything was fun. Let's go to the beach today. Oh, my gosh. Just love, 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 love. A few years later, she says, why don't you love me anymore? Is what I was feeling at the beginning, was that love? It was infatuation. And the person that had made me so happy. You understand? Only the Lord can make you happy. Truly, lastingly happy. That doesn't mean that you have to live like a monk on top of a mountain. It means seek him first. Had I been faithful to pray then, like I am faithful to pray now, I would have seen what I had to do to make it work. You understand? I wasn't praying, so all I could see were the things that she was doing wrong. And all she could see were the things that I was doing wrong. And then we both go and talk to our friends about the wrong things each other were doing. And then we would come back and say, they used to. Neither of us had changed. The novelty had worn off. What was fun is no longer fun. Because I hadn't been putting myself in the place where I could truly appreciate her. You understand? Seek him first. Who is he? Find out! I can't tell you who he is. Seek him. I was going to read a whole other Bible verse. The Lord says, he's preaching in the synagogue, and the children are trying to come to Jesus. And the disciples are like, move, you dumb kids. I do that all the time. My dad used to push our heads away when he was trying to talk. Dad, give us a quarter for the video games. Then he'd get a quarter and throw them on the ground, and we'd scurry after it, like, you know, rats. And so I'll be talking, and Jesus, Dad, you just, Dad, push! Right? So Peter's like, move it, beat it, kids. And the Lord says, let them come to me. For to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must make yourself like a child. So I have to not clean my room ever and eat gummy bears all day? No. That was a cheap shot, Jude, I'm sorry. When you're a child, you are wide open to being taught. When you're a child, you don't have the words for everything. I am an insufferable know-it-all who tells all of the things that I know to children all the time. And if I'm not careful, I'll tell them what the color green is with having never seen it myself. When I was a child, I asked my dad, what's this? What's that? How does this work? How does this work? And now I'm in my 40s, and I think I got it all figured out. Jude asked me questions. Well, it's funny. The ancient Romans had it. I know it all. And in knowing it all, I know nothing. I got to take it all back. All of the things that hold me from finding him. All of the things that keep me from knowing him. Who is he? That's what I want to find out. And the more I seek, the more I will find out who I am. And that man, you're going to see grow. And it's going to be glorious. And I'm going to be the first beneficiary of it. And you are going to do the same thing. Whether there's 6 people in here, 1,000 people in here, right now, we have the time. This Mother's Day, after you eat cake and burgers or whatever else it is that you do, go home and pray. Before you talk to your spouse about why they're doing something stupid and wrong, pray. They may not be doing it, and you can't make them. But if you do it, then you will have the clarity of mind to see your next step. And they will notice it. And when they do, they will come to you and ask you how you got it. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be so awesome, dude. Jude, can't wait. It's going to be so awesome. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Mom's going to come up and play us out. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this building, for these people, for this place, for the wonderful people we have in our lives. Thank you for the wonderful opportunities we have. Help us this week, Lord, to start our days in prayer. Help us to continue our days in prayer. Help us to finish our days in prayer, Lord. Help us to seek you and be willing to give up anything that will stand in the way of our walk with you. Protect us this week, Lord. Protect our children and our loved ones. Give us a good time with our mothers and our fathers and our uncles and our aunties and our cousins and everyone else as we take this day to recognize the wonderful people we have in our lives. Bring us back next week, Lord, filled with reports of your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.